I'll just get set up here. Thank you for that kind introduction. It is tough to come here as a Patriots fan, given the last 15 years, you've won 2 Super Bowls and we've only won 3. So, but nonetheless, you'll notice I'm not that good at math. My wife went to MIT, so she handles all the math in our family. So I guess 2 must be greater than 3. In any event, my beloved mentor, Dr. Haddon Robinson, who used to teach preaching at the seminary, said that when you do a retreat the first night, you just want to do something light and you take a few minutes and just throw it out there. Everyone's tired. They've driven a long way. But you know what? When it's the executive leadership body of a church, I think I can't do that to you, right? You came to get good, substantial, meaty teaching, and so I'm not going to just throw something out of the first night, a light little snack. I want to give you a real meal. So we'll be talking tonight about God creating things out of nothing and what that means for our life. But this is part of the broad theme for our weekend together, which is, as you can see from your brochure, being transformed by the renewing of the mind. And the key word here is renewing. And what we're going to be doing is, rather than focusing in on our emotions in detail and how to manipulate those to feel better about ourselves, we're really going to be thinking about the big picture of God's work in creation and let that be the setting for our personal renewal. So every session we're going to start off with something from the big picture of what God's doing in the world. And we're going to start tonight with creation out of nothing in the beginning. Tomorrow we'll move on to what we sometimes call continual creation. God is always at work in the world and in our lives. We'll think about that together. Our third session is what I call decreation, when God takes things apart. Right? We typically think God's activity in the world is constructive, and often it is, obviously, and ultimately it all is constructive, but he often takes things apart on the big scale and the small scale. And so that's an important part of our reckoning with what God is doing to renew us, is how he's taking us and sometimes breaking us so he can make us new. And then our final session together will be new creation, recreation, God's ultimate plan to renew us, body, mind, and soul. Let me see if I can get my iPad working here to get the text up. We'll just switch over. We're going to be looking at a very familiar text in the beginning of our talk, which is also the beginning of the Bible, and as it happens, the third one, the beginning of the world. And we'll have time maybe for questions afterwards, but given we've gotten a little bit of a late start and you've got small group questions to discuss afterwards, we may just leave it at that. So let me open, if I may, in a word of prayer, and we'll meditate on these things together. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you that you have created all things in the beginning and that you have created us as well. And so as we meditate upon this truth, which is more profound the more we meditate upon it, pray that you would open our eyes to see your glory in creation, so that we might worship you and so that we might have hope for what you can do in our lives as well with that same powerful word that still speaks today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, this is a pretty familiar text, and I'll read a few verses to kind of prime the pump and remind you of what you already know, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. I think you know the rest. Now, this text is often in popular Christian culture tied into debates about creation and evolution and the age of the earth and all those other things. I'm not going to touch that. I'm not concerned tonight with how old the earth might be. We are focusing tonight on the fact that God creates everything, and particularly that He creates it out of nothing. So for the past couple of years, I've been working on a book on creation and new creation, not only from the biblical side of things, which is what I'm actually competent at, but also in theology and history. That's the bulk of the book, and it's very much terra incognita, unknown territory for me, so it's been both exciting and challenging. And that's one of the reasons that tonight I'm going to share not just an explanation of Genesis, but some things that have come out of the theological reflection over the centuries. Because when you go into what people have said about this passage over the years, one of the things that has emerged with great clarity is that God creates out of nothing. God creates out of nothing. Now again, you're a leadership group, so I'm going to give you a little bonus material here. Right? You may be aware of this phrase already, but if you're not, I'm going to teach you a little bit of Latin that sometimes theologians will call this creation ex nihilo, which means creation out of nothing. But if you're in a Bible study or you're leading a Sunday school class and you say creating out of nothing, everyone will understand you, and so you won't have that extra level of prestige. But if you say creation ex nihilo, then people are going to think, wow, that was a good retreat they went on. We're going to support that in the budget for next year, and we want to give this person a promotion. So creation ex nihilo. And in fact, if you really want to get crazy, you can say creatio ex nihilo, which is the whole Latin phrase. And guess what creatio means? Creation, right? Pretty much you're in good shape if you just take an N off any of those words that end in T-I-O-N and say it a little differently, you'll probably have a Latin word. And again, this is bonus material. This will help your prestige among your peers. You can even use it at work. Right? You got a project going on and think, oh, we don't have much to work with. You say, oh, it's not creatio ex nihilo. You'll probably be a vice president by the next week if you start doing that. In any case, creation out of nothing. Now, people have debated over the centuries whether Genesis 1... did I get your... Okay, so now I have to reset my password because now everyone knows how to get in. But thankfully, that's easy enough. I was wondering why you're all laughing, and then now I know. Does Genesis 1 demand that God created everything out of nothing? Not all people who study the Bible think so, but plenty of them think it is at least acceptable interpretation of Genesis 1 to see it as creation out of nothing. And I am very much in line with those theologians who say that the whole shape of the Bible and its revelation of God really does invite us to think of God making all things out of nothing. It's really been the working doctrine of the church since the beginning of the church. And this is something that it's really hard to get our minds wrapped around, but if we do, and maybe we'll never wrap our minds around them, but if we just meditate upon it, I think it's going to have a profound effect on our appreciation for what God can do in our own lives. Because when we make things, we always have material to work with. I have a former professor of material science, so he could tell us in detail what sort of materials we have out there in the world and what ones we can kind of make out of things that are already there. But we always make something out of something. So you think of making a pie. We talk about creating a pie, or that pie was a masterpiece. Well, you have some apples, you have some flour, you've got some shortening, you've got some sugar, you've got some more sugar, and maybe a little more sugar just to be on the safe side, sprinkled on top. And so you're creating a pie, you're making a pie, but not out of nothing. My wife helps manufacture jet engines, which is an amazingly complex item. You've got the metals to begin with, and you shape them into parts, and then you put the parts together somehow, and then you fly around through the sky in this big metal things. It's just amazing. It's very creative, but it's not creation out of nothing. even more dramatically, making a human life, right? In some ways, the most amazing thing of all. You see a lot of parents and children out there. But that still relies on existing biological components, right? Water and air and everything else that goes into biologically making up a human being is already there. But when God creates the world in the beginning, there's nothing. There's nothing to work with. There aren't even ideas of things that sort of can lay claim on God to make him create them. Right? You know, he's got to create horses or ponies or the internet or whatever it is. Al Gore, I guess, will do that later on. But no, there's not even any ideas out there. There's no there that God has to reckon with. You see why this is so hard to imagine. In fact, in a sense, it's impossible to imagine, because everything we do when we think or create is done in the setting of things that are already there. But the church has always affirmed, and rightly affirmed, that God creates out of nothing. One of the other words that comes into play here in the theology is God is completely free when he creates. You'll know it all by the end of the evening. He is completely free to do whatever he wants, constrained only by his goodness and love and his essential character, right? He's not going to make a bad world because he's a good God, but he can make anything he wants. And this is a radical, radical thing, not to get hold of, because we can't get hold of it, but to look at and to stare into and to just wonder at the fact that God creates all things out of nothing. So given that amazing fact, how does that speak to our personal renewal? Well, the first thing to recognize is that in the Bible, as Israelites under the old covenant, and as Jesus and Paul and the others wrote the New Testament, they recognized that whatever God did in the world to help people, to save people, was similar to and based on his all-powerful, creating out of nothing word that he spoke in the beginning. In other words, to put it a little more simply, salvation is new creation. God, who spoke in the beginning when there wasn't anything there to begin with, continues to speak in the present to take what's there and to mold it for his purposes. I'll give you a few quick but I think pretty cool examples of this. If we head a little bit down the road in Genesis to the flood story, which I'm sure you're all very well familiar with. Noah, ark, rain, floods, you remember that whole business. And then we go over to the end of the story. You will recall that Noah, having floated around all that time, goes out and sees that the flood is subsiding. And notice the language used here. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark, and God made a wind blow over the earth. Now the word for wind in Hebrew, and actually it works in Greek as well, is the same as the word for spirit. So remember that verse we read in the beginning of our program, in the beginning of Genesis, in the beginning, the Spirit of God was hovering over what? The waters. And what happened? Dry land appears. Land fit for human habitation. So it is here. The water, wind blows over the earth and the waters subside. And just in case you didn't get the connection with those early chapters of Genesis, look at the beginning of chapter 9. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." God's salvation of Noah is a new creation. The same word that spoke in the beginning, the same spirit that blew in the beginning, now blows on the waters of the flood to create a new land into which Noah and his family can go and be fruitful and multiply, just as Adam and Eve had been commanded in the beginning. Okay, so that's one example. Take another one from the book of Exodus. There's a few things we can point out here. You remember, Israel's increasing in the land. Pharaoh is oppressing the Israelites. Children are being sacrificed to Pharaoh. And then we read, now a man from the house of Levi went and took his wife, a Levite, took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And then we read, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. So you might read a beautiful baby sometimes. That little expression is given various translations. And I'm sure Moses was a beautiful baby. Even if he wasn't that good looking, his mom probably thought he was beautiful, right? Beauty's in the eye of the beholder and all that. But in Hebrew, and I don't like to throw this around, but in this case, it actually makes a difference. If we were to translate this literally, it says, and she saw him that he was good. He. A little extra he there, which we don't usually use, but and she saw him that he was good. Does that remind you of anything else in the Bible? The opening chapters of Genesis. God looked and saw that it was good. She looks and sees that Moses is good. And this is a subtle allusion to the fact that God's salvation of Israel is going to be a new creation. And there's another hint in the very next verse. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. Well, that word for basket, teva, in Hebrew, shows up in only one other place in the whole Bible. Does anybody know where that might be? It's the word used for Noah's Ark. That's the only place this word is used. So, what do we have? We have a little ark with this good child, the hope of the creation, floating upon the waters which have been used to drown and throw Israel into chaos. And Moses is floating above it, representing the salvation not only of Israel, but through Israel, the salvation of the whole world. And it's pretty amazing. And just in case you didn't get the allusions to creation here, Moses helps us out over in chapter 14 at the actual Exodus. You remember, Israel is marching up, coming to the sea. They're hemmed in. It looks like there's no way for anything good to happen to them. All they have is the promise of God. And so what happens? God commands Moses, the fire and the cloudy pillar come up. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Here are these threatening waters, which represent death for Israel, because if something doesn't happen to those waters, Pharaoh's going to kill them. And what happens? The wind comes, and what appears? Dry land. And so they go through in this greatest moment, this nation-forming moment for Israel, is explicitly described as a new creation. Now, very quickly, before we get to how this relates to our personal renewal, go over to the New Testament and Paul's letters, starting in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 4, and we'll pick up the action in verse 16. Paul, talking about salvation and how God rescues us from our sins, says, that's why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, the offspring of Abraham, that is, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it's written, I've made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Remember we talked about creation out of nothing? I think Paul pretty much knew what was going on there. He knew that God didn't have anything to work with but his own power and glory, that the creation of the world depended on nothing except the all-powerful Word of God. And so he sees that same all-powerful Word at work in the gospel that brings us life in the absence of anything that we do. Anything we could do or imagine we could do, it's irrelevant because God is the one who calls things into being that do not exist. That mind-blowing power, most dramatically in some ways on display in the creation of all things in the beginning out of nothing, is on display in every believer as God calls their nothing lives to be something through his grace. Paul says pretty much the same thing over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 26. Here, the particular emphasis is on the fact that, socially speaking, the Corinthians were nobodies. You know, we use that expression, you're a nobody. I mean, you exist, you're there, but you're nothing. You're not famous or rich or powerful. And Paul, trying to humble the proud Corinthians a little bit, reminds them in verse 26, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what's foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what's weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world. And here he gets to our theme. Even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. In other words, your salvation does not depend on what you bring to the table because you're so clever or you're so beautiful or whatever you imagine is going to make you acceptable to God. None of that matters. God simply calls into being men and women for himself. And because of that, he particularly enjoys choosing people who aren't much in the world's eyes. And so Paul is well aware that God in the beginning calls things into being out of nothing. And he's equally well aware that that word which worked in the history of Israel and Abraham and Moses and Noah is powerfully at work in God's people today to give them new life out of nothing. So, we've already, I think, begun to see how this can apply to our lives, but let me meditate briefly upon this in a little more detail. How does creation out of nothing affect personal renewal? I want to discuss just two things here tonight. The first, preconditions, and the second, possibilities. Preconditions and possibilities. That's good Baptist preaching with two P's there. If I were a real Baptist, I'd give you a third P, but we'll just stick with two. Preconditions and possibilities. What do I mean by preconditions? Well, when you're thinking about yourself and how God can renew you, and man, we all need renewal. Doesn't mean we're young, old, continually in our lives, whether it's challenges at work, challenges at church, challenges in relationships, we find ourselves, do we not, at the point of feeling like we're nothing. We have nothing to give. We have no way to move forward. Right? And we need renewal. Well, the first thing is preconditions, that God has created you as a certain kind of person, right? You were nothing 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years ago. Do I have to keep going or do we cover everybody? Right? 80, 90, just in case. 100 years ago, none of us were anything. Right? We're over at Gettysburg today looking at all these Civil War graves and a very moving experience. To think of those people who are gone now, right? Well, before they were even gone, we weren't there. We were nothing. But now we're something, in a sense, right? There are preconditions because God has created you as a certain kind of person. On the one hand, that can give you a lot of security that God has made you. God loves you. He's handcrafted you. And it can also encourage you that He's created you with certain gifts and abilities along with certain limitations. Because we're not God. We're created in God's image, but we're not God. So why is this important for personal renewal? It means that when God is going to renew you, it's not going to be by ignoring how He has created you in the beginning. Right? When He gave you certain gifts, certain abilities, that wasn't a mistake. He did it intentionally and purposefully. And so He's going to respect His own handiwork when He renews you. So, for example, when I was a kid, we've already talked about Boston sports, and when I was a kid, it was just bad times. The Red Sox hadn't won in 80 years, right? The Patriots were a laughing stock. Celtics were pretty good, right? And the Bruins they were okay by that time. Now, goodness, I mean, I don't want to go on at length, but boy, you get this. Bruins won a couple years ago, and then, I mean, the finals, the Patriots have won three, you did two Super Bowls, the Celtics won, you know, recently, and have I forgotten? There's so many championships, I'm kind of losing, I'm just losing track. The Red Sox, oh yeah, three World Series in the last 10 years, just crazy. But I think I've pretty much pushed you to the limit there. I'll back off now. The point is, when I was a kid, I would literally be in my kitchen and pretend to be a major league pitcher for the Red Sox winning the World Series. You know, I'd pitch entire games, not just in my head, but physically. You know, oh, no one outside. Now it's 3-2 and the bases are loaded. Is there any way I can save the team? Of course there is. High cheese. Choo, strike three. We're champions. This was before I was a Christian. Well, guess what? When I became a Christian, I was still awful at baseball. Nothing changed, right? God created me in His wisdom to be, I won't say awful, but mediocre, right? Light hitting, sometimes decent fielding baseball player. That's what I am. And so I could pray and pray and pray, God, make me a star. And I could still pray that now, right? And I could sit in my kitchen. The 50-year-old wonder. Here he is. He's coming on for the Red Sox to win in their fifth World Series. But it's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. I shouldn't expect it to happen. And so, as we think about God renewing us, it's not that He's going to make us a completely different person. Because He's created us with certain gifts and abilities. So that's on the one hand. But that's got to be balanced by possibilities. Because God creates and has created us. But remember, He can work with nothing. And so the God who creates out of nothing, therefore, is not limited in the possibilities with what He can do to renew you. And that's tremendously good news. And one of the reasons this becomes so critical is we twist things through our sin, right? And so we're created good, and then we distort that, but then we take this distorted image and say, well, this is natural for me, so I don't need to change. When in fact, we desperately need renewal. So think about a couple of types of people. Have you ever met a complainer in your life? Not in your church, but in other churches. Right? Life's awful. I hate this. This is so stupid. People are always rotten to me. I hate my job, you know. I suppose. Why do I have to live in this stupid town? You ever met someone who just complains? Not sometimes. We all do that, right? Not in conditions of particular stress. Again, we can all complain in those, but just constantly as a way of life. And if you say, gee, you seem to complain a lot, mate. Could you change? No, why do I need to change? You stupid people need to just, the world is stupid. Right? They're not open to change. Have you ever met an angry person? Not in your church, but in other neighboring churches. You sure have. And actually, it's easier in some ways to, when they cool down, to tell, you know, why do you get so angry? And sometimes some people will feel bad about it, but a lot of people say, you're in New Jersey, right? Oh, well, just very expressive. That's why I yell at people and scream my head off when I get angry, right? You ever met those sort of person? And ultimately they'll say, it's just natural. It's natural. This is who I am. Do you ever get that line? Someone at work who's really difficult and they just know, this is who I am. Well, that's who you are in the sense that that's how you behave. But if we ask, is that who God created you to be? No. Right? No. God created loud people who are very expressive and who can push things forward. Again, I think of some of these Civil War generals who were really good at what they did, and part of being really good was kind of being able to lead and to get in people's face a little bit. That can be a positive creative force, but it can get out of control. And so part of the renewal is to be open to the possibility that God can untwist what we've twisted in our lives to make progress in who we were meant to be. Just as there are some people who are kind of quiet and shy, and that's a wonderful blessing, but sometimes they're so quiet and shy, they actually kind of drain the energy away. Especially if you combine the shy person with the complainer. You had one of those? Very innocent. Looks, you know, this sweet little lady at the office, and oh, isn't she? She just seems so quiet and everything. And then you're in a meeting and something comes up and says, a little weak sigh. And then you see colleagues just bury their head because that little lady is just sucking the life force out of things. You know, do we have to do it that way? It's really inconvenient for me. You know, whiny. It's just hard to deal with, right? So that's a person who needs to be a little more upfront and honest and say what she means. We all are created a certain way by God. There are certain preconditions. But it's equally true that we twist that and then we need to be open to the possibility of change. And if God can create something out of nothing, surely He can take what He's already created and mold it to His purposes. And then there are times when He really can do something new when necessary. So a pastor comes up and says, maybe to a seminary student, we need somebody to teach second grade Sunday school. And I have some of my students, I've heard, will say, well, I can't do that. I'm a seminary student. I have a degree in engineering or something, and I'm studying in a master's program. That's beneath me. And I tell my students, if I ever hear you say that, just like, slap your head. Slap some sense into your head. No, if that's what needs to be done, you do that. You say, well, I'm too proud. Well, you say, why don't you go tell God you're too proud to do that? See how that argument works. But more likely, it's buried deep. I can't do this. But guess what? If it has to be done, and God is telling you to do it, He's the God who created all things out of nothing. And so He is surely able to equip you to do what needs to be done. Even in some instances, if it goes well beyond what you imagine your gifts and capabilities are. As I said, typically He works with those gifts and abilities that are pretty evident. You've got a sense you could do this, but you're a little weak or you're a little afraid, but God emboldens you to do that and renews you and strengthens you. But He can even do it out of nothing if the circumstances demand. And so when you appreciate God's ability to create something out of nothing, then your life becomes an adventure because God is throwing you into the future that's not simply subject to the whims and the caprices of fortune, but He's throwing into His future with His creative possibilities behind you. We've got some ways listed here in the booklet for the small group discussion so that you can explore this in your own life and ministry. You could add to the list of the complainer and the angry person and the passive aggressive person, put in your own favorites of other people who need renewal. But eventually you should probably get around to thinking, how does this apply to me? How can I be renewed by the God who creates out of nothing? But I wanted to conclude by giving you one more view of my password. But more importantly, finishing with this wonderful text from Isaiah, which we will conclude with, words that will be familiar, no doubt, to many of you, but are still well worth reflecting on. The latter part of the magnificent introductory chapter to this wonderful theological vision of Isaiah 40 to 66, verses 25 to the end, and we'll conclude with this, and then whoever is leading the small group introduction can come up after this. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these, the stars? He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let's pray. Lord, we do give you thanks this day. We come to you as those in need, perhaps desperate need of renewal. Renewal in our energy for work. Renewal in our passion for ministry. Renewal in our families, in our rooming situations. Lord, we need your word to speak into our lives, even this weekend. We thank you, Lord, that you have created all things and you've created us out of nothing. And so we come to you in confidence that frail as we may be, you are Almighty God who speaks, and it is so. And so we plead with you that you would be with us this weekend, that you might refresh us and renew us just in being here in nature and with one another and listening to your word. But that you might even more, Lord, set us on that path to run vigorously and even, Lord, to mount up with wings like eagles. For we ask this in the name of our exalted Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.